We know how serious life is. But Father, we also know how serious the Word of God is. And so as I share the Word of God this morning, Father, may your people be blessed. May they grasp what I have to share. And Father, may they be in a much better position to deal with what life has to offer. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, if you will, I want you to open your Bibles up to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Praise God. You know, Satan, he don't like it when we expose him. In fact, he hates it. Because every time you expose him, then you have a better chance than you've ever had to resist him. And you have to learn how he operates, because he operates through deception. If you're going to focus our energy on what part of him gives him the ability to have victory in our life so easily. So easily. I'm going to read you something by A.W. Tozier called The Dwelling Place of God. First time I read this, it just literally amazed me how powerful this was. All forms of deception, self-deception, is the most deadly. Of all deceived persons, the self-deceived are the least likely to discover the fraud. The reason for this is simple. When a man is deceived by another, he is deceived against his will. He is contending against an adversary and is temporarily the victim of the other's guile. Since he expects his foe to take advantage of him, he is watchful and quick to suspect trickery. Under such circumstances, it is possible to be deceived sometimes and for a short while. But because the victim is resisting, he may break out of the trap and escape before too long. With the self-deceived, it is quite different. He is his own enemy and is working a fraud upon himself. He wants to believe the lie and is psychologically conditioned to do so. He does not resist the deceit, but collaborates with it against himself. There is no struggle because the victim surrenders before the fight begins. He enjoys being deceived. It is altogether possible to practice fraud upon our own souls and go deceived to judgment. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, said Paul, he deceiveth himself. With this agrees the inspired James. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The further we push into the sanctuary, the greater becomes the danger of self-deception. The deeply religious man is far more vulnerable than the easygoing fellow who takes his religious lightly. This latter may be deceived, but he is not likely to be self-deceived. Under the pressure of deep spiritual concern and before his heart has been wholly conquered by the Spirit of God, a man may be driven to try every dodge to save face and preserve a semblance of his own inadequacy or independence. This is always dangerous, and if persisted, it may prove calamitous. The falling heart is by nature idolatrous. There appears to be no limit to which some of them will go to save their idol, while at the same time telling ourselves eagerly that we are trusting in Christ alone. It takes a violent act of renunciation to deliver us from the hidden idol. And since very few modern Christians understand that such an act is necessary, and only a small number of those who are willing to do it follows that relatively few profess of the Christian faith these days have ever experienced the painful act of renunciation that frees the heart from adultery. And boy, that is so true. When I was sharing Wednesday night, here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I was sharing about how I had to bring judgment on myself in my relationship with my wife. And that was the hardest thing that I ever experienced in my life. But it was really strange because it was like I had a being within my being that rose up contrary to my thinking. It was the first time I ever noticed that my emotions are much a part of my members as anything else. And I didn't know that. Then when I went into Hebrews chapter 12 last Wednesday night, many came up and said it just that particular passage blew them away. They didn't even see it like that. But I got news for you. The Bible covers every part of us and our makeup as men and women, of course. But emotions play a major role in our life, and we have to be careful of them because they have a voice. And if we're not careful, we could obey them. I want you to notice that in 1 Peter, it says in chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I thought it was very interesting in one verse they put the ungodly and the sinner together. Well, this is because in some passages where the word sinner is mentioned, it is referring to believers. We don't like to think of believers as sinners, but they do miss the mark. The ungodly means one who has never been saved. They're not a saved individual. The sinner is a believer who is missing the mark and continues to miss the mark. And we brought out scripture last Sunday morning that is so powerful to understand about our flesh. Paul warns us to not have confidence in our flesh. He warns us very clearly not to do that. In Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water." Boy, I understand why he said that. It is like deep water. Boy, when you start to examine yourself, it's scary. Especially when you have to face yourself by your fruit. Somebody said, "Well, Pastor, how can I face myself?" I said, "By the fruit that you're bearing." Now, a lot of us don't understand that statement. But when you fail in life, and it's funny, we don't look at our life as failing, but we can tell whether we're succeeding or failing by what we're bearing. I know believers that can burn their whole life down around them, but because they have the ability to blame it on everybody else but themselves, don't even see that they've burnt their own house to the ground. Now, that's what I call really stupid. Like one brother said, I think it was your friend Paul, he said, "Well, the whole world screwed up. I'm the only one that's right." I can't say the way Paul says it, but it's so funny. And I chuckled at that, and I said, "Well, that is a real self-deceived individual." But it's true. A man can burn his own house down around him, and because he has the ability to blame it on everybody else but himself, it doesn't matter what house he builds, he'll burn that one down. Until he gets the idea or the revelation that he's the match. He's the one setting fire to everything. And I'll tell you, your emotional being is a very, very powerful and very deceptive person, whether we like to think of it or not. When Proverbs 25 said this, says, "When people explore deep within, with God's help to understand themselves, a transformation can take shape. The understanding shifts. The person's perspective on all of his interactions in life will begin to change." You know, the trouble with many of us, we don't realize that when we're walking through life, we cannot be an island unto ourselves. We walk through life with people. Just like I was sharing in my membership class. Why do we have a membership class? Because when you want to become a member of a church, you've got other people involved. It would be nice if you had your own church, but I heard this joke about a guy that was on an island and lived with himself. And he had two churches on this little island. And when they found him, they asked him why he had two churches. He said, "Well, I used to attend the one." He says, "But when conflict began there, I moved to the other church." The problem was he moved the conflict from one building to the other building. And that's just the fact of life. Now, if I was to ask you if it would be all right that I operate on you, you know, let's say heart surgery. That's a pretty important operation. And so you looked at me and you said, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't you a pastor of a church?" Well, I'm also a physician. And I'm willing to operate on you physically. I'm willing to do something with your heart so that you'll live a long life. Do you mind if I cut on you? The first thing you probably ask me is, Well, you can do that providing you give me some credentials of what qualifies you to do so. Well, what if I was to tell you, well, I've operated on so many people that they're so numerous that I can't count. I've operated on them that much. Well, give me a figure. How many of you operate on? Well, I'd say millions upon millions. Wouldn't that give you a little bit of peace? Well, what if I said they were all successful? Okay, what if I said that I went to school for 6,000 years and I learned to do what I'm doing? Definitely not. Well, what about a doctor that says I've gone through 8 years of schooling and I know what I'm talking about, I'm a specialist, would you allow him to tinker with you? Oh, we forget the 6,000 years, now we're gone down to 8 years. And a guy has gone through schooling, and you know what makes a specialist with a good reputation? He's established in the truth. He's repetitive. He knows what he's doing. Well, what if I told you that I qualified as a doctor? What if I told you that I was also, before I became a pastor, I was a doctor of a clinic, and I had thousands upon thousands of successes at heart operations and stuff. And I have the patients to prove it and everything. Would you guys agree with me? Well, I hope so. Especially if I had 6,000 years to do it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you feel a little bit? Now, you've got to quit looking at me as the pastor. You've got to look at me as a background check. You know what I mean? How many understand what I'm talking about? Thank you, Mark. Got some understanding here. Now, you're really stupid if you won't allow me to work on your heart, even though I had millions upon millions of successful heart surgeries, and I have 6,000 years to prove that I've been around long enough to learn something. Unless I'm a liar. But it's supposing I'm telling you the truth. You know? I can just take a look at your makeup and know what you're going to have need of. How many would you feel secure at letting me operate on you? Not pastor, doctor. Well, of course you would. Well, I got news for you. Satan's been around about 6,000 years. He created sin. God didn't create sin, the devil did. And God does not educate you through sin. He educates you from it. Are you following me? So I would say that Satan, if you want to look at qualifications about how to bring deception on flesh, I think he's pretty well figured it out. Especially when he can look at your life and tell just what's going on and observe you and knowing the trait of flesh or the nature, and that nature was programmed by him in the earth anyway over periods of years. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that you were formerly indoctrinated by a principality. Now, it operated through your parents or your upbringing or whatever. But you were educated by the God of this world. That's why, in order for you to succeed as a believer, the first thing you have to do is you have to come to the realization that your former life, you're not to be taking in any more knowledge concerning it now that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And how many believers really look at themselves that way? We've got to have this interceding. You were inner healed when you got born again. You got the new life and nature of God put in you. Now you have to get your mind delivered. And Satan is going to do one or the other. He's either going to run from you because he can't stop transformation. He can't stop your mind being renewed. Or else you are so stupid spiritually that anything that he says you fall for, then he's going to have lunch with you. He's going to be a lion that's got his... Matter of fact, it says he goes about as a roaring lion. A lion only roars after he's got his prey. A lion does not roar to sneak up on his victims. The victim would say, I know what you are. You're a lion after me. Chow, you would take off. No, it says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Greek, it's a little stronger than that. Seeking, actually in Greek, it says, really interesting. It says, seeking whom to devour. Whom to devour. Now, you know, one thing you've got to understand about Satan, he knows his only way to make contact with you is through your old nature, your old way of life. Mainly because he has no access to your new life, but you do. You have access to your new life. But if he can keep you over in your old life, he's got a whole bunch of better groundwork with to get you to be changed into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now he's lost for words. Matter of fact, this verse is so loaded, 1 Peter 5, is so loaded with the understanding of those words there that it lets us know something. First of all, it says, be sober. Be sober about things. Be sober. It means refrain from becoming intoxicated. In other words, an overindulgence of really
things that will not help you, such as anxiety, stress, the cares of this world, things that would get you to you're not thinking right. And basically, the only real safe way to think is God's way. That's the only way to really think, is God's way. But a lot of believers don't know how God thinks because they don't know the Lord. They know about the Lord, but they don't know Him. There is a difference. Now, it says, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. It's the duty of alertness. Man, I'll tell you what, my life, and I'll testify to anybody that's been around me, my life is constantly seeking to understand my Heavenly Father. I am consumed by the Word of God. That's the way I've been. When I got back into fellowship with the Lord after being away 3.5 years, I made a decision on the backside of the woods that because I was frustrated. I was being told one thing against another thing. And finally, I had to go with those that stuck to the Word of God. And I said, God, I'm going to stick to the Word of God. I'm going to be present and on duty when the Word of God is spoken. I'm going to do everything I can to be consumed by the Word of God. Any which way, any avenue that I can hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, I want it. And God spoke to me and said, stay away from written books right now outside the Bible. That was the first thing He told me. And then He said, and I'll lead you to the teachers that I want you to hear from. He says, but be faithful to them. Be faithful to listen to what they have to say. And that's the way my whole life is. You can ask John Cook. There ain't a day goes by that I don't torment him with something I've discovered in the Word of God. Isn't that true? Every day. Jerry, is that not true? My staff works around me. Sometimes I can't even pay attention to church duty because I'm in Bible duty. We don't have a staff meeting. We don't end up in talking about church. We end up talking about the Word of God, don't we? All of us. Because I'm consumed by the Word of God. I want to know it. I want to know it accurately. See? Because that is what's going to change my way of thinking. It's going to change my tongue, my way of life. And I have not arrived yet. So if you thought I had, don't worry about that. Just hang around me and you'll find I'm human too. But I'm still consumed by the Word of God. The earlier part of my life, I've developed something that drives my wife crazy. When I listen to something and I stay focused, I don't pay any attention of anybody that cuts in. Drives my wife crazy because she said, don't you care what I'm saying or something? And I said, just a minute. Because I've learned how to train my inner ear to hear something. If somebody begins to tell me something, I've learned that a good communicator will be a good listener. And the Holy Ghost is a good communicator. You want to know why? Because He only speaks about what He hears. He's a good listener. You'll find that people who listen well are good communicators. You have to learn how to listen. You have to learn how to stay focused. If I'm in a car and I put a CD in on teaching or something, if that CD is going and anybody starts talking to me, forget it. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not even going to answer you. I'm not even going to pay attention to you. I'm going to stay focused because you've got to learn to do that with your mind. Many of us sit and hear the Word of God, but yet our mind wanders all over God's creation. You've got to learn to stay focused. Because if you don't stay focused, then when God speaks, you will not consider what He has to say. You'll end up just like Adam. He became disobedient. Well, how did he become disobedient? It means he heard, but he didn't obey. Satan wants us to be intoxicated with everything that he can throw at us. Why? Because an intoxicated person doesn't realize the danger they're in. You get a man drunk enough and put him behind the wheel, he's a killer. No, he's a murderer. Now, he goes not only to say, be sober, he says, be vigilant, the duty of alertness. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. When a Christian backslides, becomes indifferent to his Savior, his salvation, his kingdom, then he looks no different than a dead man. Wake up! Get up off the ground! Look alive! Be vigilant. Whom to devour, to gulp or swallow down as water. He needs his thirst quenched. Resist. This is the Greek word anahistamine. Some of us know what that is that are caught on prescription drugs. Antihistamine. Anti means to oppose. And histamine means to stand in freedom of restriction. When you take an antihistamine, it means that you're taking it to stand free of the restrictions that are on your physical body. Well, that came from the Greek. Antihistamine. Stand against something for the freedom of restrictions. Resist steadfast, solid, firm, strong, immovable, in the faith, fully persuaded of what you're standing against Him. Fully persuaded, convinced, knowing to perceive with perception. It takes depth of perception to stand firm in your faith. You have to have a deep perception of God so that you're immovable. You're thoroughly convinced. I like a man when he has to make a decision on his faith and he's thoroughly convinced. If he goes and wavers, get all the help you can get, brother. And you can tell what comes out of their mouth. Yeah, well, I think I'll try this faith. No, you ain't going to try no faith. You're going to go get all the help you can get. We ain't going to be no trying here. You either fully persuaded or convinced, or you better go try some other avenues. Because with God, you don't try Him. You either yes or no. And God is not going to deviate. Why? Because He trusts in His Word. He watches over it to perform it. There are so many issues between the kingdom of God and this natural world. As a matter of truth and consequences, to disobey or to neglect the truth, you get the wrong consequences. Now, we're going to talk this morning about who is the most vulnerable to the enemy. One who is self-deceived. Doesn't know anything about himself. Now, I'm not saying you can do this, but you ought to find some good, faithful friends that are the closest to you and ask them what they think about you. And tell them, be honest. Be upright. Ask them what they think about you. How do you see me? How do you perceive me? Well, that would be a real interesting subject or statement, wouldn't it? Better yet, ask your wife. Billy, ask Misu what you're really like. Misu, be truthful. That can hurt. Can hurt a lot of us. I said, well, Sue, how do you really see me? She says, oh, you want to know. Boy, that's an interesting venture. It's called ouch. It'll do more to kick off your emotions than anything else. You'll find out how strong your emotional being is. And not only that, you'll turn around and tell them they're as blind as a bat. And you're the one that's got the blinders on. If you don't want to own up to your own problems, Satan loves you. Why? Because God couldn't get inside your heart and show you any wrong that's going on in you from the man in the moon. And Satan will just capitalize on that. The stupider you are about yourself, the more glory and victory he has over your life. When we give up our control or dominion, it's because it's been lingering in our hearts all along. You know, a lot of us seem to think we give up our glory and victory simply because we have been duped or has somebody else's problem in my life. No, it's because something's been working in your heart all along. They just brought it to the surface. You know what? How many of you heard of a surprise attack? You know what a surprise attack is? It may be on our part a surprise attack, but never on Satan's.
Satan, you can say he gave you a surprise attack, but it was a designed plot that he had going all along for you. You can call it a surprise, but he ain't gonna. He gonna call it a great victory. You want to know why? You were stupid enough not to realize that he's the most subtle thing in our life. We just don't connect the problem with the subtleness of his deception. So a self-deceived person is in a very dangerous position because he's too vulnerable to where he stands. Now, we're going to talk about Satan's war machine. And a lot of people don't realize he's got one going, but you just turn your TV on, he's got the war machine working. Many of us don't realize it. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Some of your greatest battle victories have been generals that knew their enemy. Not only knew their enemy, but knew their own weaknesses. Matter of fact, they planned victory, strategizing around their weaknesses. But if you didn't know your weaknesses, you were so vulnerable to your enemy during World War II, it's pathetic. In Luke chapter 11, we're going to learn some things here that's real good. Verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. That's pretty interesting. Notice this. Then goeth he and take to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And right away the spirit of religion tried to get in there. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is a womb that bare thee and the paps that thou hast sucked. That is a religious demonic spirit. But he said, Jesus, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. Now, I want you to notice this situation here. Number one, I want you to notice that that spirit had to leave that man swept and garnished. That's the level that that spirit left. Can anybody say amen? We just read it. Guess what? That spirit went through dry places. Where's dry places? Where there's no people. And he comes back. And he finds the house what? Swept and what? Wasn't that the same level that removed him? Now he comes back and finds the house still swept and garnished. Right? And guess what he does? He goes and gets seven others that are even on a higher level than him. And he brings and enters back in and makes the stay of that man worse than his first. How could he do that? How could the devil do that? When the state that he left the man in is the same that he returned. Well, it's the word garnished. It's where all his armor was removed. Why? He was swept and equipped. Or he had armor. But guess what? When the devil had departed, he didn't do anything to learn how to use his armor or his weaponry.
And when he came back and Satan found that he had not advanced any further with what he was garnished with, he said, I'm going to take seven others and enter into this cat and make sure that every piece of weaponry is covered by a demon spirit so he can't get free of me this time. And because he didn't do with what he was blessed with to begin with, he could not rise up and protect his house. Because he didn't educate himself. He didn't grow to the place where he learned something about what he was cleansed for and equipped for. Do I hear an amen around here? Now, you know, it's very interesting that from where he stopped there from verse 29 to verse 32, he deals directly with the nation of Israel in that generation. But you know what he does? He hops right back into the process again at verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He says, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. But the light of the body is the eye, wherefore when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, this is the Greek word phaneros, which means hurtful, influenced, or affected. Notice thy whole body is full of darkness. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Notice what he says. If the light of the body be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what he's referring to? Self-deception! Because I have news for you. If you think you're going to do some warfare with the devil and he's already got you locked up, you ain't going to go nowhere, Jack. You're what you call a legend in your own thinking. Well, what about Satan's war machine? Very interesting. God has a way of equipping a man against principalities and powers and rulers and darkness of this world. God's war machine is conditioned for it. Then the perfect will of God, He has what you call apostles, prophets, and teachers. This is to indoctrinate the inner man, the means of how to put everything in proper perspective. The teacher is where the pastor's office comes from. But you know what Satan's counterfeit is? Principalities. It means to indoctrinate the inner man, the soul, into all the world. New Age, Muslim, Muhammad, Buddha. He also operates through the media, through geniuses, governments, presidents, to legislate our morals through talented people, music, talk shows, etc., to create independent thinking. Principalities are more in the area of the fallen angel realm. Fallen angel realm. Some of them are not chained up in Tartarus. Then, God has miracles and healings. This is supernatural benefits for the body and people. This is the power of sustaining us for direction and completion of our call or of our life. It is a testimony to reach souls for salvation. But powers, this is the occults. The counterfeit healings, lying signs and wonders, supernatural manifestation of demons, curses, pharmakeia, medicines, astrology, spiritual advisors, familiar spirits. See, these powers, they're designed to do what? To misguide, lead astray, to destroy you. God, His perfect will is helps in governments. This is financing, organizational skills to help prepare the believer. Governments, power of relationship, proper understanding of authority, marriages and people are under commitment and faithfulness is developed. Finances to help carry out the work. But the rulers are organizations to develop to drain you of time and money and divert your attention from spiritual growth, to create hardships, unusual weather patterns, and catastrophes. Governments of darkness create world wars, denominations, and religious organizations. These are rulers that distract man. That's why if you're going to do any praying, it says pray for those that are in authority so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, that the word of God be not hindered. We got a lot of military over there in Iraq that love the Lord. But see, when duty calls, it's a distraction from the Word of God. And so you have to rely on the Word of God to protect you while you're over there in harm's way. Then we have what we call diversities of tongues. This is to remove complacency and indifference, to build our most holy faith, to increase a larger understanding of God spiritually, to build up the body, to draw revelation apart from the intellect, apart from our understanding. Wicked spirits in the heavenlies, the atmosphere where mankind lives, unclean spirits to possess people, to break you down through depression, operate through insanity, operates in people to come against you, where he gathers insight on you personally, report your progress, physical sicknesses carried out. This is Satan's war machine. This is what he's destined to do. And it all comes down to keep you out of the Word of God. And he can accomplish that if you're ignorant of yourself. You've got to learn something about yourself. You've got to learn something about your habit pattern. You've got to learn about the things that can distract you from the Word of God. You've got to do something about your weaknesses in your life so they can gird yourself up. Yeah, I wouldn't have a problem with the devil if I didn't have any weaknesses. Yeah, the devil goes around with a little nail knife. Little nail knife. It's one of these knives men put in their pocket and they open up a little pin knife. Not me. I go around with, what's that guy that was on the movies from Australia? Who? What was his name? Crocodile Dundee. Check this knife out. Sucker was that long. That's what we got. We got a bigger knife than the devil. Amen. Trouble is, he wants us to make what we think we got nothing. How? By getting into our life in such a way that we become deceived about it. I know people, I can't go and tell you, but in my life alone, I sat down, not too many years ago, I sat down with myself, and I was discouraged at what I was doing with my life. I was destroying it. And I said, how can I stop this process? And God said, it's about time you asked me. You got to take your eyes off people and put your eyes on yourself. And then what God does, he goes to work and change in you. And you know what? When God makes a change in you, are you ready? Other people are blessed. True. Because if you learn how to deal with you, then God will even make your enemies to be at peace with you. Isn't that good news? And one thing that you want to stay away from more than anything else is your emotional being. Don't let your emotional being be your motivation in life. Those of you that were not here this last Wednesday, you need to get the tape. You need to start showing up to services because we get into the meat of the Word on Wednesday night. You need to get that tape. You're going to see Hebrews 12 totally different. I thought it was really neat how the writer went from chapter 12 of Hebrews into chapter 13 about how his voice operates now on the earth. It's a powerful book. Found out why he used Esau. Why he used Esau. You know why he used Esau? Because Esau existed before law. And how did Esau understand his position with God? His birthright. And how did he lose his birthright? His emotional being. He thought he could change God and those around him with his tears. But the Bible says he found no place in any form of repentance And I had a Christian tell me one time, just here recently, I found out what true repentance is when you really feel sorrow. And I said, nothing could be further from the truth. That's metamelami. It's not metanoia. Metamelami means to feel sorry, to feel really bad about what you did, but it does do nothing to change the way you think. Metanoia says you change the way you think and you don't do it again. It says that God couldn't do anything with Esau because he tried to change God's mind with his tears. The word with is the Greek word meta, changed, change with tears. He tried to change God's mind with his emotions. But there was no place to change his thinking because that was the word metanoia. Your emotions can talk you out of your birthright. There are a lot of Christians in the United States that report back to our program. There's a lot of good ones, but there's a lot of wackos out there. Nuts. That say things that are so far out there. They couldn't be deadly do-right if they even saw the cartoon. And yet they call themselves Christians. But their mind is in another realm. God frees them up spiritually, and they mess it up mentally. Did you guys get something here tonight? Thank you, Pastor Butler. These are the kind of messages I love going to church to hear about. These are the things that really excite me. Stand up. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And this morning, as we now close this service, Father, I believe that I gave them the Word of God. Father, I believe I gave them such good Word that I'm about ready to take another offering, Father. Father, as we now prepare to dismiss the service, if there be anybody here that has never really given their heart and life to you and would like to, Father, we want to do the best we can to see to it that they enter into the citizenship of heaven. The prayer of a sinner coming into the kingdom of God is a wonderful, wonderful noise to our ears, Father. For it's another one Satan has lost. So if you've never said the sinner's prayer and would like to this morning, we're here to see to it that you receive the new birth from above. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, which is a sign of the baptism, we want to pray for you. Hallelujah. It is much better for you to be Spirit-filled. And if you've missed the mark with God, and you mean business and you want to get back into fellowship with Him, we want to pray for you. So, let's take a moment. And if you're here this morning and that fits you, I don't want you to feel ashamed or embarrassed. But if you want to be born again, if you want to be Spirit-filled, if you want to restore your relationship with your Father, I want you to feel free to step out and come up, anybody. Feel free to do it. Feel free to do it. We have altar ministers here that are here for you. Hallelujah. 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 Don't hesitate. If you're struggling, that means you need to come up. If you're struggling, come up. We'll be glad to pray for you. Won't do anything to embarrass you, anybody. Hallelujah. 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 If you would like prayer this morning, because it just seems like your emotions control you, and you want us to pray with you that the Lord would work with you when you become an emotional being where they get out of control, the Holy Spirit can help you. He has me.
I've gotten into an anger and a rage. And right in the middle of that, I ask the Holy Spirit, always talk to me at that time. And He does all the time. It's incredible what He'll do to help you break emotional things. Right in the middle of one of my angers one time, the Lord said, now stop. You stop what you're doing. Just said it so clear right in the middle of my rage. And I stopped. And went, wow. I said, thank you, Lord. And He said, well, you asked me.
Amen.
I said, well, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Jesus. He can do that.
Amen.
So this morning, if you didn't respond to the first three, if you want prayer this morning for your emotions, you want to be the Holy Spirit to put a little flag on you when you get out of it emotionally. Now, you don't have to come up right this minute, but you come right on up. But I was going to wait till I dismiss everybody. Then you could come up so not everybody's, oh, you got an emotional problem, huh?
I do.
Oh, you admit it. Okay. Okay, now, if you have partials, take them out because the Holy Ghost will have me smack you right in the mouth. Hallelujah. So when I dismiss those of you that want prayer for that area, please feel free to come out. Hallelujah. I know there's only a few of us with that problem, but... Well, do you all feel like you need it that in that area? Okay, well, why have just a few come up here when we can pray for the whole church?
Amen.
Holy Ghost can spread all over everybody.
Amen.
Would you like me to do that? How many of you can say, yeah, I got an emotional problem here? Well, let's all pray together. Well, you come on over here. Come on, you emotional nuts. As I lay my hands on you two, it's symbolic of laying my hands on this whole body. We're all going to do that.
Amen.
We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring our attention to our emotional outbursts. Amen?
Amen.
Are you guys ready?
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, by His Word Christian Center, is putting themselves under Your hand and asking the Holy Spirit, when we get emotionally out of line, to speak to our hearts. Right in the midst of that, Father, to calm us down so we can think properly. Woo! Whoa! Lord, I needed it too, huh? Woo! He came all over. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that all of us are receiving it right now. And everybody said, say, I receive that! Okay, next time you get out of line emotionally and you feel the Holy Ghost going to scratching on you, let Him scratch. God bless you.